We're going to start our worship tonight with number 281, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Let's stand, please, to worship the Lord. Let's come to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the joy we have of being able to sing the testimony of our heart and the desire of hearing of the wonderful news, the gospel news of salvation, of redemption. And Lord, I pray that we will with joy be able to share that word of what Christ has done for us, of, Lord, what You have accomplished in our lives. We have been brought out of the darkness and depth of our own sin. And, Lord, we could not lift ourselves, We're thankful tonight that we have a story to tell. We have a testimony to give. And I pray that our testimony will be bright and vibrant and real, not hypocritical, not compromised, Lord. But I'm asking that we would shine forth as bright reflectors of our Lord and Savior. Lord, take away from our lives those things that may hinder or mar our testimony for Jesus. I pray that we will have joy in speaking a word for Christ, and that, Lord, you would give us, as we prayed this morning and we have done many other times, that we would be soul witness for Christ. Take away from us, I pray, Lord, the fear of man that brings a snare. But let us trust in the Lord and we shall be safe. For when our confidence is firmly founded and grounded in Jesus, in thy holy word, then, Father, we have confidence going forward that we speak with authority, the authority vested in us through Christ. For he has told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, as we hear the words of that great commission, let us not therefore be fearful, whatever men may think about us. Let us come, Father, anointed by the Spirit of God, filled with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, and help us to be those clear markers, signposts, reflecting the love and beauty and glory of our Lord Jesus. Thankful for this evening service and for everyone who is gathered here and watching online. I pray, Father, that we would have joy in our hearts. We would know very clearly the Word of God ministering to our hearts, that we will be quickened with might in the inner man, that we would have peace and joy in our hearts, having committed our way unto the Lord, having, Father, given every desire that we have, putting everything under the will of our God. Let us go forward in joy and confidence by faith that you are working in us, accomplishing, Lord, all that will make us conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior. Remember those who are not well today. We pray for those in our fellowship who need a touch from God. And we pray again, Lord, that you would speak to them and be with them and help them. We pray tonight for Karen's daughter, Rebecca, in hospital. We ask, Lord, that your hand of mercy and of healing would be upon her tonight. We pray, Father, that the Spirit would speak to her heart in this time of her need physically, but show her, Lord, most of all her need spiritually, and that she will call out upon the Savior today. Lord, have mercy upon her soul, we ask, and bless Karen, support her in this time of her need. We know she is very distressed about this, and rightly so. Lord, give her help, we pray. Remember, Lord, the needs again of all our churches, of all our missionaries, of everyone who is standing for the Lord and for those being persecuted at this very time for their testimony of Jesus. Support them, be with them, encourage them. And dear Lord, bless this congregation. Cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. May every one of us be advancing in our own testimony and walk. And Lord, we also ask that you would increase our numbers, that you would bring more people in under the sound of the gospel and save their souls, and bring more believers in who have a hunger and a thirst for the Lord. And that, Father, as we seriously come before our God, we will worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Be with us now, we ask. Continue with us and help us in our praising. In Jesus' holy and worthy name, amen. Number 277, it speaks about being saved. And that's a good theme we're thinking about tonight. Let's stand together again as we sing. Thank God we have a testimony tonight that we can be able to repeat those words and sing them. And I have a feeling that sometime throughout the course of this week, this tune and this hymn is going to come back to you. I often find that when I'm going through the course of my week doing something maybe unrelated completely, and the Lord will bring back a hymn of the Lord's day, particularly maybe a psalm along with that tune, and well, it just can be a testimony to refresh your heart at that time. And so as you think on the Lord this week and you thank Him for what He has done for you, you can say, I am saved, I am saved. I have found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how He lifted me and what His grace can do for you. These are precious words indeed. We're going to read tonight from the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking at the first 12 verses now, and then we will continue in verse 13 later. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. May God bless His own precious word as we have read this tonight. Again, it's a delight to have you in the house of the Lord. We're happy that you are here in person, in real time. And for those folks who are viewing our service tonight online, we have some visitors with us tonight, and we're very happy that you folks are here. You're very welcome in the Savior's name. I may not have your name, but I'll get that after. But you're very welcome here tonight. We're happy that you're with us, and also viewing our service online for everyone who is with us. This afternoon in our church basement, we opened the doors of our building to Pastor Daniel Olson and his congregation as they were holding a baptismal service. They had two young people that were being baptized from their congregation, and we rejoice with them and are happy that they have been able to use our premises for the extension of the Lord's kingdom, and a good testimony of seeing young people determining to go on with Christ and being baptized. Now, having said that, it may well be that there is someone here and the Lord has been speaking to your heart regarding that very issue of baptism. Maybe you professed faith some time ago. You're a young person and you have never come through for the Lord yet in a public testimony of this nature. Maybe you have been saved for some time, but you've been kind of delaying and you really don't know why, but there's an opportunity now. And so let me say that in preparation, well, we encourage you to think about that carefully. Now, our tradition, our pattern has been usually at the last week of January when we have our congregational week of prayer. That's when we hold a baptismal service. And if someone is thinking along that line and you want to follow the Lord, then you have some time ahead to plan, and you can let me know about that, and we'd be happy to accommodate you and share with the congregation. Let me encourage you, please, to pray for our sister Karen Chandler's daughter, Rebecca. Rebecca is in hospital right now with very serious breathing difficulties. And it's not COVID, but it is something else, and they just have got to determine yet exactly what the problem is, but it's very distressing on our sister Karen, and certainly we pray for her and for her daughter Rebecca, that the Lord would help her and put his hand upon her at this time. So we want to remember her, please, in prayer. And also I mentioned this morning about Winston Bennett. Remember our brother, he's in the hospital still, and we want to remember him before God in prayer. And then to go over, well, we know the ones within our own fellowship that are in need of God's touch upon them, whether they are sick specifically with some illness, or else it is their age or infirmity, that the Lord would just come near and help them and bless them. If you would like to make a donation toward the Trinitarian Bible Society and the Amharic Bible Translation for the Ethiopian people, then I encourage you to mark your envelope and you can put it into the offering plate that's on the table at the back. We don't physically take up an offering in the services anymore, but we just leave you to put that offering in as the Lord would direct you. And all you have to mark on your envelope is TBS, Trinitarian Bible Society, and we'll be sure it goes in that right direction. Please remember this Wednesday, our Bible study and prayer time, and it will be for our Sunday school teachers. We'll be meeting for prayer when we divide up, and then there will be a Sunday school committee meeting at the end of the prayer time on Wednesday night. Then Thursday of this week, the ladies' Bible study will recommence, and that will be via Zoom only, 7 p.m. Please make note of that, ladies, and invite others of your friends or neighbors that you think might like to be a part of that study. Do remember, please, our Lord's Day services and next Sabbath, Lord's Day, that we will know again the Lord's presence and help with us. Don't forget about the anniversary services in Port Hope and also our own Reformation services on the 31st of October. And then let me emphasize to you, it is in the bulletin that you receive online, and it's about some upcoming Greek classes for beginners, and that will start on December the 1st for 7 weeks. And if you'd like to be a part of that, you can see Jill and just let her know. And certainly by next Lord's Day, please let her know so that she can sign you up and make all the necessary preparations for that. Let's sing again to the Lord's praise. Saved by the Blood, number 276, if you're watching online with our hymnal, 276. Remain seated, please, while we sing. Right, that might be a new one to some folks. So what I want you to do, we're going to get the instruments to play through for two verses, and you watch the words of verses 2 and 3. Just watch them carefully, and then you'll be able to get familiar with it, and then we'll be able to stand and sing a couple of verses in a moment. Thank you. right, let's stand and sing verses 1 and 3. These words are very, very precious. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Do you remember what that was like, friend? Before you were saved? Can you remember what it was like to have the guilt of your sins condemning you? Yes, but now the guilt of those transgressions that has been taken away from us. And it doesn't mean that we are not sorry for our sins. It doesn't mean that we will not be convicted for things we do wrong. We hope that continues. We don't want to ever get to the point where we are not sorry for the things that we have grieved the Spirit by. But the guilt that at one time brought judgment upon our heads, that has been taken away. We have been justified freely by the grace of God, and today we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives us great joy so that we can be able to sing, "Yes, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one." Turn again, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read again verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Please join me in prayer. Father, I pray tonight that I will be given the strength and the Spirit of God to speak the Word of God clearly. I pray for that unction from heaven, the anointing of the Spirit to be able to communicate the words of life, the words of hope, the words of peace and assurance, the words of amazing testimony. Lord, speak to hearts tonight, I pray. Give understanding in the word of truth. Save precious souls tonight, we ask, Lord. And help us to be thankful for what we have received in the Lord. Help us, Lord, I pray tonight, to be every day, every moment of the day, rejoicing that we are saved by sovereign grace, and that we will never be cast off into a lost eternity. Lord, it really does not matter what happens in this world. It doesn't matter what turmoil takes place. It doesn't matter what governments are in charge or throwing their weight around. Even, Father, what persecution may come, if we know that our souls are safe in Christ and that we are born again of the Spirit of God, nothing else matters. So, Father, give us strength, I pray. Bless the Word of God to every heart. We ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So I want to share with you tonight and speak to you on this subject of a Christ-honoring testimony. A Christ-honoring testimony. We are actually commanded in the Scripture to, quote, be ready always to give an answer or a testimony, a defense, to every one that asks us a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. That means, Christian, that we are to be ready. We are to be prepared. We are to be on guard, so that when someone might ask us, what do you believe? Why do you call yourself a Christian? How do you know that Jesus saves? We were singing tonight about this very theme. Several of the hymns were all in that very format about being saved and having a testimony to give. So how is it, friend, when someone would come to you and say, how do you know Jesus saves you from your sin? What would you respond? How would you answer? Are you ready to answer? Or would you be kind of set back, I ask my pastor? No, that's the wrong answer. No, we have to be ready. We must be those who are on the very verge of speaking always, as Peter reminds us in his first epistle and the third chapter. Now, it is important for individuals to have what we will call a good testimony. I don't mean by saying a good testimony, one that is one of those exciting testimonies that people love to hear of someone that was saved from gangs or drugs or some really bad lifestyle. That's not what I mean by good testimony. I mean by importance of having a good testimony of salvation, it means to have a testimony that is genuine, a testimony that is real, a testimony that has evidently changed your life from being what you once were in your sin to what you are now as being a light for Jesus Christ. And having a good testimony is one that is going to be lived, operated, walked in the obedience of our hearts to the Word of God. Not by following a list of rules and regulations that either you set for yourself or someone else has set for you. I don't mean that, but I do mean bringing yourself under the oversight of the Holy Scriptures as a rule of your faith and your practice. That's what it means to have a life of obedience, a testimony that is consistent with the Word of God. But if that is true for an individual believer, is it not then equally true and vital for a group of Christians to have the same witness in the community, in the wider spheres of service? How destructive it is when a local church is known for its infighting, carnality, maybe bad business practices, and so on. Have you not heard the complaint before said by people, "Well, I'm not going to such and such a church because it's full of hypocrites"? I trust, friends, that that would never be said of this fellowship. Let each one of us guard our testimony individually and corporately so that those in the community around or people that know you at the workplace and say, "Oh, they go to that church? Oh, man, I don't want to go to that place." Let that never be the case. And you know, it's so vital for us to guard our hearts, to guard our lives, so that we would be like the Old Testament high priest that wore on the very headpiece in front, "Holiness unto the Lord." That was his testimony. And if the high priest was involved in some shady business practices, well, then it would besmirch the testimony that he was bearing on his head. And we would not want that to be the case in our lives, that someone would come along and say, "Oh, because that person behaved in that way toward me, or they gave me a raw deal on some business thing, or they were hard to deal with." I know, friend, sometimes it's tough when you're in the world and you're dealing with the world in business, and especially when someone is trying to rip you off. Maybe it's hard to be as gracious as we should be in times. I speak to myself on that one. But it's so important that after our negotiation, after our business dealing has been completed, as one pastor said to me, we need to be able to give them a gospel tract or witness to that person and invite them to our place of fellowship after all the business has been done. Is that the way we operate in every time? It's a good question to ask ourselves, because if we want to be a fellowship known for a positive, Christ-exalting testimony, then we must operate with care. And I'm not meaning that we are to operate, well, I'm going to behave in a certain way so that no one will think I'm doing anything under, you know, in a shady way. But really, it's not the real way we operate. No, we have to operate in truth and righteousness. We want to operate with honesty and integrity, because that's the way the world will know that we have been in touch with the Lord. A local assembly of believers, like our church, small in number, small gathering of people together, but we are really a microcosm of the entire body of Christ. At least that's the way we should be. Because we are made up of almost every nationality under heaven. And I praise God for that. We are all come from different backgrounds, from different colors of our skin. And I praise God for that. For He brings together those who are in Christ for the purpose of having fellowship and testimony together. We are therefore a picture of the great worldwide body of Christ. Because when we get to heaven, there are going to be people from cultures and races you've never even heard of in this world, saved by the Lord's sovereign grace and brought to glory. And I will thank God for that and rejoice in the words in the book of Revelation that around the throne of God gathered to give praise to Him who alone is worthy of all our praise, there will be those of every tribe and tongue and kindred and people and nation gathered by the Lord's sovereign grace there. And that, friends, is what heaven will be like. And the glory of that is that there will be no division. There will be no racism. There will be no partiality. There will be no favoritism. There will be a blessed and holy unity in Christ Jesus gathered around His throne. Is that not what our church is to be like locally? Most definitely it is. And I thank God for you. Because as a pastor, I can look across the fellowship of our people, and I praise God for the humility and the grace and the open arms of welcome that are found in every one of you for each other. We've been praying for that. I pray for that. I'm sure that you do as well. Praying for harmony and unity. Because as we possess that in ourselves, do you know what's happening unconsciously? Our testimony is reverberating outside to other people's. And that is a very, very positive and a blessed thing. A local assembly is, on a small account, that which is pictured in the larger body of Christ and who are all united under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has caused all this to be fulfilled in His Son, and He is in the process of fulfilling that every day that we live, new people are being saved, new members of the body of Christ being brought in by the grace of God. And one by one, as they are brought in over all of this globe, we are working down toward the time when Christ Jesus will come back again. And my dear friends, I will tell you this, that Christ cannot come back again until every single one of His children are gathered in and saved. And then, and only then, will our Lord Jesus come back to this world. We look forward to that day. John prayed for the Lord to hasten that day. Well, of course, God's timetable is working according to His sovereign purpose and plan. And it will not be hastened by our desire for it to be hastened, really. God is working according to His intention. Are we in that plan? Are we working willingly according to what He commands us to do? As a body of Christ's saved people here in this place, I pray that we are, and I pray that we will continue to do that as imperfectly as we do, limited by our own limitations, yet still with a heart and a desire and a longing to say, Lord, work in me individually so that we can work as a unit together going forward. This was the testimony of the church in Ephesus. I want to draw your attention, please, to verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. For the apostle said this, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." This is looking back from our vantage point over 2,000 years to that church in Asia known as the city of Ephesus. And they had a very positive testimony. And the great apostle was able to encourage them by that and say, "I thank God for you." He was saying, "Your testimony has gone far out, and I rejoice in that." But as we fast forward to our day, will that also be able to be said for us, not only today, but tomorrow, and in the next 10 years, or however long the Lord allows our ministry to keep going? I pray, dear friend, that that will be a testimony that we covet, because that's the right kind of coveting. A testimony that we desire, a yearning that we will glorify the Lord in all of our lives and in every ministry that we put our hand to do. I want you to notice what we learn from the Ephesian church tonight in the first place is this, that they had a firmly grounded testimony. A firmly grounded testimony. In verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." And those words, "your faith in the Lord Jesus." This was a testimony, because this is the very starting place, my dear friend, about having a testimony for the Lord at all. It starts with faith, and it starts with faith that is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we call that justifying faith, and for very good reason, because it is only justifying faith that is real faith. And it is only justifying faith that can be used in the terms of real-time faith. Last night in our Connect group, I was sharing with the young people from Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And the title I used for the message was a real-time testimony, a real-time faith. And the idea behind it was that We want to have the type of faith that will be seen to be real, genuine, honorable, honest. And where does that type of faith begin? It begins, my friend, by understanding and believing that you are justified fully and freely by the sovereign grace of God. And tonight I say this to all of us here because the majority of you have come to understand, to know, to have the testimony of what justifying faith really is. But is it possible? Oh, it's very likely that there is someone here in this very building and you're not saved yet. You can't sing in the hymns that we were singing at the beginning of our meeting. You cannot sing that from your heart because you're not saved. You're watching online tonight in this service, and you may have tuned in, or maybe you're connected with a family and you just have to be corralled in to watch this service tonight, and you really weren't intending on doing it, but you're here and you're watching and you're listening. But you're not saved, friend. You don't know what it is to have justifying faith, which is really another way of simply saying that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in the sacrifice that He has made on Calvary to wash away your sin. And when you have placed your faith and your trust and your whole heart in Him, Jesus has paid all the price for your sin. And when He did that, there was a forensic transaction that took place between God in heaven and Christ in His sacrifice. And when Jesus paid for my sin, He took the merit of His own precious atoning blood, and He brought that into the presence of God in heaven, into the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly temple. And there He presented all the value, all the virtue, all the merit, all the righteousness of His own sacrifice. And when He did that, and He said to His Father, "Father, this is my sacrifice and offering for all of those whom you have given to me. I want none of them to perish. All will be brought in." And He justified freely every one of His own redeemed people. And tonight, my dear friend, if you have a testimony, that's where it must begin. It must start there so that you know you possess justifying grace. I will tell you that the doctrine of justification and the knowledge of that in your heart as a young believer will be very powerful and forceful and most beneficial in your Christian journey. Why? Because every step we take with Christ in our pilgrimage here on earth, every time we face a temptation, every time there is a trial that comes against us, every time, my dear friend, there is an attack against our soul, and we are brought to the point of doubting our salvation, when we come back to the foundation of what we have believed in, indeed of who we have believed in, and of what Christ has done for us, therefore I come back to the ground of my justification forensically. Before God, He has declared it. And if God has declared me to be justified before His eternal throne and judgment place in glory, then there is no voice that can condemn me. There is no one and no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that will be able to condemn me. I am free from my sin. I am free from condemnation. And so I can say, as Paul did in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. My dear brother and sister, this gives me a testimony that is worth speaking about. A testimony that is full of the authority and warrant of heaven. Because I stand tonight not because I'm a good guy. I don't stand before God because of something I have done. I stand before the Lord on the ground of what my Savior has done for me. And in that, I am very, very happy and very contented. And I know that the Lord is standing by my side. We are told in the Scripture, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Could you imagine what heaven would be like if you got there by your own intelligence, or if you got there by your own family upbringing? My heaven would be a place full of boasting. It would be a place full of people saying, "Well, I got there because of this, and I just did this," and it would be disaster. That's not what heaven's going to be like. When we get there, we're going to take the crown, whatever kind of crown it is, and put it down at the feet of our Savior. And we're going to say, "All praise and honor and glory and majesty be unto Him, because He has saved us by His grace." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, we are told in Hebrews 11, verse 1. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that means we cannot see with the natural eye. We're not like Thomas. We don't get to see the holes in the Lord's hands or the hole in His side. No, we have been brought by the gift of faith to believe in the Lord. And we now put our confidence in things that we cannot see, knowing that faith is the very substance of those things, justifying faith. And therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we talk about true faith and justifying faith, it must have an object to it. And that object is our Lord Jesus Himself. John Gill, the commentator, made this note. He said, "And the grace of faith, which terminates on Christ, is seeing Him. It is beholding the glory of His person and the fullness of His grace. It is going to Him. It is venturing on Him. It is laying hold upon Him and embracing Him and committing all unto Him. And it is leaning and depending on Him. It is living upon Him and walking with Him." Yes, that's a testimony of justifying faith. Unfortunately, many people claim to have faith, but it is not based upon the object of Christ. And that's a very dangerous type of wishful thinking. That's how I will put it. It's wishful thinking. I remember reading on a card one time these words, "Sometimes when life seems kind of dark and the future's all but bright, there's magic in just having faith that things will turn out right. There's not a problem, not a care that life presents to you that won't be easier to bear with faith to see you through." That is the greatest pile of rubbish, because it's false. And it leads someone away from Christ, who is the only foundation of real faith, into some sort of misty philosophical wishfulness. No, friend. Our faith is not going to be just better because we just have faith in something. It has to be grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is justifying faith. But further on as well, we must show evidence of continuing or having persevering faith. Because you see, the evidence that our faith is genuine is the outcome of that faith. The evidence that we truly have justifying faith in Christ, it will be confirmed by how we live our life. And as we persevere unto the end. We're told by the apostle, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." So true faith, it's continuing faith. It's not part-time faith. It's not faith that starts down the road of salvation and then halts because I'm not so sure this was the right choice or the right way I wanted to go, and then turns back or halts. That's not real faith. Real faith is that which keeps on going. It is persistent, persevering. Not here today and gone tomorrow, or the type of faith that you hope you have a chair to sit on when the music stops. No, friend. Real faith, firmly grounded testimony that you will have, is a faith that is a living faith. It has a fragrance of the beauty of the Lord about it. It has that which is sort of contagious. Or we could say that which is when even we are crushed under persecution or trial, it brings forth that which is pleasing unto the Lord. Even when we don't know the way ahead and we can't see if it's clear or not, the Lord brings us through, and He will bring us through. So as an individual, we want to have a testimony that is firmly grounded. And as a congregation, I pray that we will be just like the church in Ephesus, because they had a faith that was in the Lord Jesus. But we notice, secondly, tonight, they had a far-reaching testimony. So it was genuine, but it was also far-reaching. For the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, "Wherefore I also heard." I also heard. Many testimonies, well, they may be far-reaching, but not for a good reason. This was not so with the Ephesian people and church. Paul heard of their good testimony, and he rejoiced. He rejoiced with thankfulness to God for the salvation of their souls and others. Do you remember when we were studying the book of Acts? When Paul first went to Ephesus, he had a great deal of trouble there. It was not easy going for him. In fact, he testifies later that he fought with beasts at Ephesus. He fought with demons and devils at Ephesus. Starting the church there was a difficult struggle. It was a hard battle. But as he made testimony and as the gospel took a hold in the hearts of some people, it began to grow and blossom. And the people in Ephesus, because Paul was not there initially for a very long time. He came back later and stayed for a lengthier time, but the first time he was there was a short time. God was at work, and he saved people genuinely. And he's able, as he's writing this letter to them now, he is saying, "My heart is rejoicing. I'm happy." Why? "Because I have heard also of the work of grace that has been done in you." Thomas Goodwin, in his commentary on Ephesians, he said this will make up one great part of the happiness of heaven, that each saint shall rejoice in the salvation of all and everyone as in his own. So tonight we are saved by the grace of God. If you know the Lord, you can say, amen, I am. And you're happy about that. Of course you are, because you're going to glory. You're going to heaven. You have already reserved for you a seat in heavenly places. But Goodwin is raising the point here that as Paul made this comment, he said, wherefore I also heard of your testimony. And in the hearing of that, what did it do in the apostle's heart? It caused him to rejoice. Just as it does for us when we hear of the salvation of little ones in our school. When we hear of testimony of the salvation of that girl Laura in the Czech Republic, 11 years old, recently come to the Lord, let us pray for that young girl. As we hear the testimony of what's happening in Mexico and the salvation of souls there. And I'm just talking, friend, about our little orbit of the Free Church and our missionaries. Yes, they're spotted around different places of the world, but we are just a very little mark on the great Church of Christ. And yet we are happy. And we rejoice in our heart, as Paul did, over what he heard of what was going on in Ephesus. So, we can be thankful, not just because of our own testimony, but we're thankful for what God is doing in the lives and hearts of others. The ministry in that local church, Ephesus, had spread very far, because Paul said, I also. So it means that not only did he hear, but there were other people who also were giving testimony of what God was doing in that place. The word Paul uses here is the word from which we get acoustics. You see, when the acoustics are right in a building, you're able to hear. Now, thankful, we are using tonight the aid of amplification system. There are speakers that are mounted on the ceiling. And you can hear because it is amplified. If I was to turn the speaker off, or the microphone rather, well then I would have to try to speak louder in order that you'd be able to hear. And so when you're dealing with acoustics in a building, that is the monitoring or adjusting of the sound waves so that it will be clear and you will hear properly. Isn't it so important that the acoustics of your testimony will be reverberating, giving the right sound, that a local church will have the right acoustics to reverberate that sound out far and wide? This was the testimony that Paul rejoiced in. I'm sure that some of you at least have been to an opera hall or an orchestra, maybe many years ago now, but it might be opening up a bit for about more today, so you'll be able to get out to hear an orchestra as they are beginning to tune their instruments before the conductor comes on board. And it doesn't sound like anything except a whole lot of noise, because the violins are doing this and the other instruments are involved in something else. The saxophones are doing this. The cellos are doing something else. And everybody's trying to get themselves just on the right pitch. But when the conductor comes to the front and when he raises his hand, everyone then comes to focus their attention upon the conductor, and when he begins, now you will hear the unified contribution of all those instruments, and you will hear the right melody, the right sound for that piece of music, and it will be pleasant then to your ears. How unpleasant it is, friends, when a church gives a wrong sound. But how pleasing to the Lord when we give the right sound. And quite frankly, friends, sometimes the sound that a local church may give or the testimony of Christ will be unpleasing to the world no matter what we do. But let that not bother us at all. Because if we are presenting ourselves with a unified, scriptural, biblical, Christ-exalting sound, yes, it may not be pleasant to the world, but we want to be sure it's consistent with the Word of God and honoring to our Father in heaven. Because at that point, then, it will be the right sound. When our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our wills and our motive and our actions are all focused upon our Savior, and we see and are in line with the score of God's holy word, then it will be beautiful music in the ears of God in heaven. And that's what we want. We want our testimony to be true, a firmly grounded testimony, a far-reaching testimony that Ephesus had. We want to have the same. A genuine testimony is the third thought tonight. We're told that they had, in verse 15, a love unto all the saints. They had a genuine testimony which was reflected in real time by their genuine love for other believers. Not everyone connected to Ephesus had true faith. We know that because in any local church, the devil's very active if that's going to be a profitable or a beneficial testimony for Christ. That means the devil's not far away either. And so he will sometimes try to get his plant in, his false teacher, false believer. And Paul had to give warning to the Ephesian elders after he had been with them the second time and had spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he was departing, and he was not going to see them again on earth. And he said to them in warning, from you, from among you, the church, will rise up false teachers, false prophets, and they will come to rip up the flock. That's the devil's work. That's not God's work. And he was warning them to beware. And I'm sharing that with you because when we're thinking about this church, when Paul was writing the letter, because I believe the letter to the Ephesians was written before they had fallen away, there was some coldness of heart that took place. And we know that all who were there did not profess real faith. Let us be therefore on our guard, and I say to everyone a word of warning. Do not be doing the devil's work, friend, because the Lord is watching. Do not come and think you're going to sow the seeds of disunity in a place where God is loved and honored and feared, because you will not prosper. It will not turn out well for you. Let there always be a careful check in our spirit. In Revelation chapter 2, that deals with the church of Ephesus being one of the seven churches, and our brother Ryan McKee, who will, I'm sure, deal with this when he comes to speak in Port Hope next week. But there was a word of rebuke that the Lord had to give to them, even though there was so much commendation. They had stood for the Lord. They had taken their stand against the Nicolaitans. They had taken their stand against false doctrine. Who were the Nicolaitans? Well, it's a little bit uncertain who they were. But in chapter 2 and verse 15 of Revelation, they are associated with Balaam, the false prophet of the Old Testament. And therefore, considered by some commentators, the Nicolaitans were those who led the people away into both false doctrine and immoral practices. just like Balaam did to the children of Israel, recorded in the book of Numbers. Beware, friend, of those who would bring into the church that which is untrue and not genuine. But the testimony that the Ephesians had here at the time of Paul writing was a good testimony. And the characteristic and the trait they had a love for their brethren. Isn't that exactly what the Lord said, that Jesus said before he went away? I want you to be a testimony of love one for another, for that is going to be the greatest evidence that you belong to me. The greatest evidence of reverberation out unto others is if we have love one for another. We do well to study the love that is spoken about here because it is a chief grace within Christians being identified with the Lord. Love is of God because we know that God is love. And it suffers long. According to 1 Corinthians 13, it endures long. Love is kind. Dear friends, let us meditate and study on the type of biblical love being talked about here and pray it into our souls. And where we have lack in this area, pray that God will give us a double portion of His love. Because we want our testimonies to be real, not hindered. We want them to be genuine in every circumstance, in every situation. And I close with this, the fourth point. They had an inspiring testimony. In verse 16, "Cease not to give thanks for you," Paul said, making mention of you in my prayers. "I cease not to give thanks for you." Do you know something? That what the Ephesian church was and how they were testifying, it impacted the Apostle Paul. He said, I don't cease to give thanks to God for you, for the evidence of this grace in your life and for how you have spoken far and wide. Paul's heart rejoiced over their testimony, and he constantly was giving thanks and praise to God for the grace that was in them. My dear believer, when a pastor or a missionary sees the evidence of growth and of outreach in a church that they assisted in starting or had some part in that development, there is a double joy. It's not personal credit that Paul was interested here at all when he said these words, but it was in giving glory to God for the work that was evident in the life of that congregation. It inspired other believers. It inspired others to grow. It inspired others to build and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Is that not what we want to do? It most definitely is, so that others will see the reality of what true faith and true Christianity really is. We know that in Revelation 2, the Ephesian church was not perfect. And as a generation or two had gone past in the years that ensued from its inception to when Paul wrote this letter, to what we find in Revelation 2, that word of warning came to them from the Lord that they had departed or left their first love. Thomas Goodwin again said, "Take a view of all His benefits to you in Christ. Labor to see your interest in them, and then consider that all this God has ordained not for my salvation only, but for the praise of his glory. And what Goodwin was getting at there, I believe, in light of the warning given to the Ephesian church to beware in having left their first love, had their heart cooled toward the work of God, had their heart cooled toward outreach, had their heart cooled a little toward the Lord himself. Whatever the case may be, when we sense that happening in our hearts, beware, let us take warning, and let us immediately take steps to counteract that. And how so? That we will come again to investigate, as Goodwin said, the interest that we have in Christ, our standing in the Savior, our love for our Lord, and our desire to honor Him in our lives. Because, well, when that takes place, we will not be able to stray very far away. The cooling that we sense, let us come back to the Scriptures again and have our hearts warmed by our fellowship with God, and have the fire of the Spirit of the Lord rekindled within us so that we will burn ever more brightly, right to the end. We don't want to cool off going to the end. We don't want to rust out, but we want to live out and to burn out brightly for Him. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, where you are seated, in your home or here, you can call out on the Lord right where you are. You can repent of your sin and call upon Him to save you. And He will hear your prayer. He will answer your prayer. Don't delay. Don't put off. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We'll bow in prayer. Father, I pray that the word of Scripture would be fastened in every heart. I pray that your grace would be poured out to save souls. I pray, Lord, that we would be a united testimony to the praise and the honor and the glory of our great Redeemer, who is alone worthy to be praised. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, now part us in your fear with your rich and mighty blessing to the one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be honor, praise, majesty, and glory both now and forever. Amen.